Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 8. I am impressed with this psalm, and I'd like to share it with you, if the Lord will bless us, to consider some of the beautiful things about this psalm. It's always interesting to be reading the scriptures, and you're reading through the Old Testament, whether it's the Psalms or the prophets or even the law, and you come across a phrase and you say, hey, I've heard that before. I've read that before. That sounds familiar. I think that the more God enables us to study His Word, the more we realize how just jam-packed the New Testament is with the Old. It's easy to say, well, the Old Testament was a bunch of scripture and requirements that God put upon the nation of Israel, and for one reason or another, that didn't seem to work out so well, and so we have the New Testament. I certainly rejoice that God's people throughout the land and the world read the scriptures, and it's very appropriate that they do so, and I'm glad about that. But you're not going to really understand the richness of the gospel. You're not going to really understand what the New Testament is all about unless we understand the Old. You know, Jesus said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And when we look at the wonderful works of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, you've got to understand that He came to fulfill all the things that God promised in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Christ. Right? The people who lived in the Old Testament didn't have the knowledge that we have with regard to His first coming. In other words, we can look back and say, oh, that's what that meant. But I want to remind you that the Old Testament doesn't just talk about His first coming, it also talks about His second. And in that regard, we're in the same shape as the Old Testament saints were, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God. So let's read this psalm together. Follow along with me if you would, if you have a Bible handy. It's only 9 verses. This is a very interesting psalm in that it is quoted at least 6 times in the New Testament. That's pretty good. That's one quote for every verse and a half? That's a pretty good ratio. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained. What is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. One of the things that I've been thinking about in recent days and weeks is how programmable we truly are as humans. We recognize from the Holy Word of God that we are created in the image of God, though we have fallen by transgression. But nevertheless, we retain certain features and responsibilities and yea, privileges as humans. And of course, that's part of what this is about. But I do want to say that I want to overlay on our discussion this morning, which will not be long, the idea, and I want you to be thinking about this, at how easily influenced we are by the ideas that are around us. You're a lot more influenceable than you realize. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is where we're going to conclude, he says that, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, that is, being around things that are contrary to the truth and contrary to the righteousness of God, will influence you. They will have a very serious impact upon you. You sometimes think of the temptation to evil that we all have to deal with as something that is out there, and we're just stumbling along and we come across it and we engage it with our conscious mind. Here's a road sign, as it were. Here's the path that we're traveling, and here's an exit that Satan gives us. Come over here and have fun, you know. And those things, of course, do happen. We do encounter those things in our life. But a whole lot of the temptation that we endure and have to put up with, so much of the things that pull us away from God are at our subconscious level. We live in a day and age of great technological advancement. Everybody here probably pretty much has a smartphone. Most of you have probably an internet connection or availability to one. You got a television, you got a radio, and so on. And what that has done, I think, while it's very beneficial in many ways, you can use those tools for good. You can go out on the internet and find information. You can do a lot of biblical study. I do all of my study online. I only really open this book at Bible study or here. I do all of mine online because it's so easy and convenient to find all the little things. That's good. That's a good use. But unfortunately, the good things that have come from these technological advancements are unfortunately vastly outweighed by the negative, by the ability of those who control our mass communication to develop what are sometimes called memes. And if you're not careful about that, you'll be poisoned by these things. They will impact you. And by a meme, I simply mean an idea that comes across and it very subtly puts into your mind an automatic reaction to things. Let me give you a couple of examples. First example I'm going to give you is that I think we're all amazed at how quickly our nation went from having a standard of defending marriage as between a man and a woman. There was both state and federal legislation that endeavored to make that clear. And that's not to try to discriminate against those who live that type of lifestyle. But nevertheless, we want to affirm the fact that the family is the basis for all of our civilization. It's like it's the way it's always been. But in a very short time, there was this meme of marriage equality. You know, it's wrong to do it. We need marriage equality. And that was drilled into everybody's heads, the people who are just not really paying attention, to the point where you just viscerally said, well, yeah, it's right. Why not let's do this another way. It's not fair. It's not right. You see what I'm talking about? And this happens over and over and over again. Whatever the subject is, the mass media programs you. So the movies that you watch, and the books that you read, and the websites that you visit, and the news that you listen to, and everything is overlaid with people very skilled at getting you to have an emotional, non-thinking response to what's going on. The Word of God is the antidote to that. And I want you to understand that the Word of God, if you'll study it, if you'll read it daily and meditate upon it, you will be inoculated against those types of parasites, those types of viruses, those types of thinking that enters into your brain. David said, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Brother Alan, how do we do that? How would a young man cleanse his way? Yes, by taking heed to the Word of God. That's exactly right. By taking heed to the Word of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so when we look at the Scriptures, we need to understand that God has equipped us to live in this present evil world. But we can't just go through on autopilot. We need to be reading the Word of God and meditating upon it. I've shared with you before that I like to read the Proverbs each day. That's something that my mom taught me to do. There are 31 Proverbs. Most months have some number of days, close to 31. Let's see, January, February, March. May had 31. But you ought to read it every day. And you might say, I'm not sure I'm really getting much out of this. Well, think about what I'm telling you guys. You don't do all of your thinking with your conscious mind. All right? A lot of it you do in the background. And if you will equip yourself, God has given you His Word. And of course, He's given you this church to live among others who will encourage you and elders that you can ask questions to. You're not going to get it all on your own. I get that. We all have things that we bring to the table to help the people of God. But we can't ignore these words. It's more critical today than ever in this mass media culture that we pay heed to the Word of God and overcome this programming that they are very serious about programming you and your children. So that's why I think that this psalm in particular is so good. Because right away, it picks at some things that if you let your subconscious programming take in, it's going to kind of jar you a little bit. How many of you have heard that the universe is 13.8 billion years of age and the earth is 4.45 billion years of age and dinosaurs were wiped out 64 million years ago and so on? Yeah. You know, if you really were to go out and make it clear to you that you don't really buy all of that, you're going to be thought of as a strange person. You really are. I mean, because we've been programmed that, well, everybody, of course, knows how old the earth is. My sermon is not to try to address that. If you'll sit down with me, I'd be glad to share with you some things that indicate that that's probably not correct. But setting that aside for a moment, let me make sure that you understand that the world and all of the universe was created by God. All right? It was. It doesn't matter if the world believes otherwise, and the Apostle Peter tells us that in the latter days, that's exactly what's going to happen. I mean, if anything, as the world unfolds and we see things happening, it just simply confirms the truth of God's word. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Yes, the word of God tells us that in the latter days, there's going to be scoffers who are walking not based upon the truth of their scientific discoveries, but based upon their own lusts, their own desires to be free from the accountability to God. And that's what all of this is about. All of these memes that are being thrown at you have one goal in common because they're all come from one source, and that is Satan. And that is that you would get your mind away from the idea that God is the creator, that he created the world, that man is created in the image of God, and that we are morally accountable to him. And that's what this psalm is about. It's also about the Lord Jesus, as I'll say in a minute. And I'll try to hurry this along. I certainly don't have to tell you everything that I could in this session. So that's good. Don't worry. Notice that the first and the last verses repeat themselves. O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, the Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Okay? You know, it's a very different way to look at the reality of the world and our existence and our universe to understand that man is a special creation, that humans are special in God's universe, and the universe was created for man. That sounds very, it sounds very arrogant. It sounds very self-sufficient. If I went down to the local university and I said that, they would say, oh, you fool, there's life all over. Life just shows up. It just appears spontaneously. There's nothing special about humans or about you. And that's what they want. But I'm here to tell you, the truth of the matter is that God created this universe, and he created it specifically for humans. Now, there may be other creatures out there. I don't have a problem with that. This is the book of humans. This is the book of that God has revealed to us about his dealings with man. We know that there's at least one other class of beings known as angels, and they're different than humans. Okay, but that's all we know about. But we do know that God did something with man that was different than what he did with angels, and that is he created us in his image. And that is a great honor and a great glory that God has given us. Now, remember, I'm overlaying that with the fact that we have fallen by transgression. I get that. But God reaffirmed even after he all the people got out of Noah's Ark, which is another thing that I believe in very strongly and is largely denied by the world, that the world was in fact destroyed by a flood. As he said that I will require the blood of a man who kills another man because man was created in the image of God. So even in our fallen state, we are still a special creation, morally accountable to God. Now, as we go through these verses quickly, I want to make a couple of points about them. They are all related. They might seem a little disjoint, but they're not. Verse 2 says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, that means little children, right? Out of the mouths of those things that are small and insignificant from the world standpoint, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. One of the things that is very interesting about the way God orders the world and the way he interacts with it is that God delights to have the small things in this world, the things that seem insignificant, the things that seem foolish, the things that seem of little value or note, are truly to his glory. And they confound the wise and mighty. The wisdom of God is not found in the world. God has confounded those things. And it's very interesting that if you turn to Matthew 21, we won't do that this morning for the sake of time, but I encourage you to go read that. This was a specific application of this verse when the Lord Jesus, on the day that he rode into Jerusalem and they laid down palm branches before him, they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, thou son of David," which means, what does Hosanna mean? Does anybody remember? We studied this in Bible study. Hosanna means save us, okay? Save us. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that behold Jerusalem, your king is riding into Jerusalem on a lowly ass, on a little donkey, and he has come with salvation. He has come to bring deliverance. And so the people there cried out to the Lord, save us. They were acknowledging him as the king who he is. Remember, the Lord Jesus is who this whole psalm is ultimately talking about, who is the king over all and has dominion over all. Okay? And there were certain ones there who said, tell the people to stop doing that. And he said, I say unto you that if I did, then the rocks themselves would cry out. This is the fulfillment. This is going to be happen. I'm going to be acknowledged before all the world through the nation of Israel that I am in fact the king. I am the Lord. And make no mistake, all you see in our culture, all these memes, everything that is trying to drive you toward darkness has one enemy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember Psalm 2, before you get all sad and everything, just says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall mock them in his derision. Okay, so don't worry about it. God is in control. He is the King and Lord of all. His creation, or at least a portion of it, is in rebellion, but he will set it straight. And that ought to be something that we ought to think about. But also notice that after he rode into Jerusalem, he went into the temple and he began to do many mighty works. And there were even little children there. And there were certain people there saying, hey, you ought to get these kids out of here. And he said, have you not read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained or perfected praise? Because that's what that means. Okay, that even the smallest things in this world provide glory to God. Now, you might think that God, if we used a human thinking to it, which already is cast in darkness, we would say, well, why is God so full of himself? Why is he so arrogant to say that, you know, all of this is for his glory, right? Well, that's what you'd expect someone who is rebelling against God. But I want to remind you that God is perfect light, and in him is no darkness at all, okay? And God created this universe, and he created you, and he created me, he created humans, ultimately as a being who would recognize and appreciate and know him. And when you look at it from that standpoint, it's a glorious thing that God created us. It's a wonderful thing. Those of you with children, isn't it kind of fun to have a child that you can kind of share the world with and teach things to and glory in and go take them to the beach for the first time, take them to the mountains for the first time, show them these things. Isn't that wonderful? Well, where do you think that feeling comes from? It comes from God. Okay? It's not a bad thing for God to share his glory or to show his glory through people. This is the whole reason we exist, that we might experience God. Isn't that neat? But that's what this says. And that David says that as he walks, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, you get a sense that maybe David was out taking a walk at night, looking at the stars. They didn't have all the light pollution that we have today. He saw the glorious stars and the moon, and he thought about that. And he asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Why, God, would you put so much honor and glory upon men? Why would you come and redeem them? Why would you pay any attention to them at all? But the answer to this is very simple. That God ordained that man would have the dominion. He would be God's representative in this universe. Now, man fell from that state. We lost our inheritance. We lost the position that we had. But you've got to understand that that is the purpose and that is the starting point of your thinking. That your life is important. That the thoughts that you have are important. The service that you render in the name of Jesus Christ is very important. God is on the throne And Jesus Christ was so mindful of his people that he came and became a man. And he died for them. And he's redeemed us to God, not just us here, but all of his people. And that's a good thing. That's why this was set to a happy tune. Okay, this was a happy, happy psalm. This verse, if verse 2 is referred to in Matthew 21, verse 4 is referred to in Hebrews chapter 2, where the apostle, I believe the apostle Paul wrote this, where he's talking about how that men are so much greater than the angels. Let's go ahead and turn there. We'll come right back. This won't take long. But if you'll flip to Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find this saying, having understood that God spoke to the nation of Israel in times past through the prophets that he raised up, men such as Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. He says, in these latter days, God has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, the Bible tells us that not only did Jesus Christ come to die for our sins, but he came to tell us the way to God. He came to tell us things that his Father told him to deliver to us, that we should walk after him and follow after the Son. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is what the Lord would have us to do. So that's kind of what he's setting up in the first chapter, saying that the Lord Jesus is greater than all. He was there in the creation. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than all of the creation. He is, by inheritance, received this position of authority and power. Remember, after his resurrection, Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me. Right? Remember that? All authority and power. How much authority and power has been given to Jesus? All. Yes, all authority and power has been given to Jesus Christ. Okay, so he is the king. He is the Lord of all. Okay, so chapter 2 says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Bible, the world, the culture, the programming you're getting would have you just as soon close this book and not think about any of these things until we get together next Sunday. But here the writer is saying, oh, no. We need to be thinking about these things, right? He says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And you can say that that may have a application to the law, which was mediated or delivered by angels. Or you might even say that this was the law that God gave himself to angels, which have received fast and ready judgment upon their disobedience. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God is simply saying, look, I have shown you that the gospel is the truth and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, verse 5, this is what I wanted to get to. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come, of course, is the final resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, the place where we're going, our destiny. This is only a short chapter in your life. You may have your whole life ahead of you. You may be 7 or 8 years of age sitting here talking to me. And you may have another 50, 60, 80, 100 years. But in the large scheme of things, this is just a small part of your existence. And what we are all moving toward is this final fulfillment, the new heavens and new earth, with resurrected bodies, glorified saints, walking with God, Jesus Christ receiving the ultimate result, the redemption of our bodies, the things that he purchased. But it says, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now we're talking about Jesus Christ in particular, who is our representative. He's the perfect man that ultimately these verses apply to. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That doesn't mean that Jesus is a created being, but that's the form he took. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He came as a Jew. He came subject to the law of God and he kept it. This is the position that he took. He took a low state when he came. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Okay. In other words, the fulfillment of that verse ultimately will be in the resurrection with Jesus Christ and all the wicked things in this world and everything done away with. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, it suited him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Remember what I said earlier, that through the mouths of babes I was perfected praise, I was perfected strength. for whatever reason, things that we don't understand, God, it was necessary for Christ to suffer. It had come as one of those low things. He was not esteemed of the world, and yet he was the Lord of all. And notice this verse, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That of one means they all have the same Father. In other words, our Father and Jesus' Father is the same Father. Those who sanctifieth, that is our Lord Jesus by his intercessory death, and those who are sanctified, that is his people, are all of one. We all have one Father. God redeemed his family. You get that? God redeemed his family. He didn't redeem strangers. He redeemed his own. And he did this to fulfill his purpose, that we would, in fact, even though we messed up and we got off track, that we would have dominion over all things and be filled with glory and honor and be the pinnacle of his creation. Christ Jesus has fixed that. That is why Christ came. He came to crush the head of Satan. He came to undo the mischief that took place in the garden. And he didn't just put us back where Adam was. We have been elevated so much beyond that through our representative, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? So that's what this psalm is about. It's simply saying this, that God's works are full of glory. The stars and the sky and the heavens and all of this was created to show his glory. And he made this a habitat for his people. And though we messed up, though we have fallen so far, he yet has redeemed us. And ultimately, through our representative, our federal head, our Lord, our Savior, our glory, Jesus Christ, we too shall someday be rid of all of this stuff that vexes us, all these stupid programs, all these things that get in the way of our love of Christ. You'll never fully, in this life, be satisfied with your walk with Christ. You're always going to fail. You're always going to be disappointed. You're always going to find yourself doing things you shouldn't do. That's okay. We can do better. We have a Savior who loved us and died for us and has dominion over all things. And someday we will share in that. I thank you for your kind attention. There's much more that could be said, but I want you to see the richness of the Word of God and what has been done on our behalf.